in a march. Amen? Woo! I like it. I like it. Gets my fire going. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And I'm going to preach tonight a short, simple message on why have a prayer altar. Why have a prayer altar? Exodus chapter 30. And when I say a prayer altar, we're going to look at an altar that in the Old Testament tabernacle they had, the altar of incense. And we're going to see what that altar of incense, and it was a real piece of furniture, had a real purpose. But we're going to look at what it can teach us about prayer in our life. And why should we even pray? Why have a prayer altar, if you will, a place, a time, somewhere where we go and we meet with God, where we cast our burdens upon the Lord, where we allow Him to hear our voice and our cries and be broken before Him. Why? Why have a prayer altar? Why did they have a prayer altar? And why should we? Exodus 30, verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same." And sometimes when I'm reading these measurements, I do stop and ask the Lord, "Lord, really?" I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I'm like, "Lord, why is this in here?" But you know, an interesting thing the Lord did show me. He's like, "Okay, you want to know why? Do you?" When it gives the measurements there, we come to find out that the altar of incense is the highest object in the holy place. There's other furniture in there. It's a cubit and a half higher than the table of showbread. It's a half a cubit higher than the candlestick. We're going to look at why is that significant. So, I mean, the Lord has a sense of humor. Amen. Don't ever ask Him a question and He'll probably give you an answer, right? Verse 3, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold, a round about. Two golden rings shalt thou make it under the crown of it." This crown was there to hold some of the incense that was poured upon it, and once a year, some of the blood that might come down off the four sides of the horn. Verse 5, "And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony." When you would enter to this holy place, you have the table of showbread, you had the candlestick, and then you had a veil that went into the Holy of Holies, where the throne of God, or the mercy seat was, and right before this veil was this altar of incense. And it says in verse 6, "Where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burn offerings, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is most holy unto the Lord." Now skip to verse 34 of that same chapter. Kind of picks up again on this altar of incense. It's going to talk about the incense itself. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto these sweet spices, and stactane, onycha, and galbamin, these sweet spices of pure frankincense, of each shall be there a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it, very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof, it shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people." So what does this all mean? Why are these instructions here? What importance or value is it? And if it does represent prayer, what do we learn from it? What do we learn from it? One of the reasons we know it represents prayer, it's because in Psalm 141, verse 2, David says, "Let my prayers set before thee as incense, And if you reread Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, it talks about how this tabernacle is really a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. And that before the throne of God, or the mercy seat in heaven, if you will, there's also an altar of incense. And that we read in Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, these angels come and they take the incense, which it says are the prayer of the saints. And they cast it upon the earth and its judgments. And we understand from the revelation, from the book of Psalms, that this here, yes, it was a real piece of furniture, but more importantly, it was a place where they were met with God. And it represented prayer. So let's pray tonight and ask God to open our eyes, but also our hearts, to what truths we can learn from this. Lord, we pray that, Lord, You'd be practical, You'd be applicable in Your Word tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, that even though this was many, many centuries ago, Father, You'd make it real in our lives tonight about our prayer lives. I know for a fact, Lord, I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. I know I can grow in that area. And Lord, I know, God, that's a high service of calling, and that often I neglect it. So Lord, please encourage us. Lord, strengthen us and give us new thoughts and ideas out of Your Word tonight from these instructions about how to make and why she would make an altar of prayer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing I want to show you is, if you look at verse 6, it says, "Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet thee." The first thing that we see here is that it is a sacred duty. But the fact is, why do businesses, why do corporations, why do even churches, why do individuals sit down and plan and schedule? Why do we have meetings? Right? That's a good question. Amen. Why do we meet? You know, when I wanted to win my wife, you know, when she wasn't my wife, when I wanted to woo her, if you will, I don't know how good of a job I did that. You know what I did, and some of you men did, hopefully, is you planned and you prepared these great dates in your thoughts. Amen. And one of the dates I planned was the first date we ever, I said, okay, we're going to go to the zoo. Amen, right? I'm very romantic. And I figured that'd be a good starting place. You'd understand kind of my level, right? Animals and cages. But I enjoyed it. I had fun. And we went to the zoo, and I thought, if the zoo goes well, then we'll go to sushi. Any sushi lovers? No sushi lovers. But I had all this planned out, right? I had all these plans. I was going to meet with her and do this. And we do that, don't we? We plan and we schedule because it's important, because that's how we are productive. I needed a wife. Amen. The Bible says, "He that findeth wife findeth a good thing." Amen. Amen. So I made a plan to be productive and find a wife. And God bless that. Amen. We do that with our business. We do that with our work. We do that with our family. We do that with our neighbors. Hopefully you get around after church and you say, "Hey brother, hey sister, come over to my house. Let's barbecue. Let's have dinner." That's how it should be. Amen. We plan and we prepare these meetings. Why? Because we don't want to be wasting, idle, unproductive. So why is it different than when we meet with God? Amen. The reason He made such a clear instruction was God wanted to make a specific time and a specific place where they knew they could go and meet with Him. This is not meeting with their girlfriend, amen, or their neighbors, or even the president. This is meeting with God. Meeting with God was, and He set it up to where there'd be a set time and a set place to show how important and it wasn't just the priest that went in. If you look at Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he was in the priest's office, and he's going in to offer the incense, it says. And you know what everyone else is doing while he's in there? It says that they were all outside and they were praying. You know what everyone did as the priest went in to lay this incense on the altar of incense? They were all praying. Morning and evening, at the morning and evening sacrifices, they were praying. And this developed, as we know, and Muslims copied it, but this developed to where a Jew would pray every morning towards Jerusalem, where the altar of incense was being laid on the altar, and every evening. It was frequent. It was scheduled. It was planned because the meeting was important. Why is it that we can plan meetings with all these people and sometimes we leave God off of our to-do list? Meeting time with Him off of our plan, off of our schedule. The first thing I want to submit to you is, as part of this duty, is that you have to be... What this is teaching us is that if you want to be productive, if you want to have God's blessing, if they, Israel, wanted God in their midst to meet with them, they have to be planned, they have to be prepared. Now, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ came, and He is our altar of incense. We don't have to go through this ritual anymore. I can pray right to the Lord anywhere. What a sacred duty. That is amazing. You know, this world doesn't have much use for the people that it doesn't think are productive. You know who this world worships at the feet of the young celebrities? The feet of people that are movers and shakers, the millionaires, the billionaires. Everyone's so happy that Apple just hit $1 trillion in their business. That's who the world values. Oh, wow. Steve Jobs, what a life. Oh, wow. Bill Gates, what a life. Oh, wow. You know, these men of power, these men were productive. The truth is, what this is teaching us is, if you neglect the duty of prayer, you're unproductive. You're unproductive. You're not producing the fruit. You're not producing real, lasting, eternal fruit. You know, this incense, it was work to do that. And if you, some of you are older and wiser and better at prayer than I am, and you and I both, or even if you're not, there is a labor to prayer. Amen? It's work. Does your flesh like it? Mine doesn't. Amen? It's work to pray. But let me ask you this. What if we neglect it? What if they stopped offering the incense? In Spain, there was this Roman aqueduct in the city of Segovia, built in 109 AD by the Romans. And this aqueduct lasted for 1,800 years. Great piece of engineering. What it would do is, the water from the mountains would come and feed into the city, to where they had fresh water all the time, mountain spring water. It carried that cool water from the mountains to the hot and thirsty city 60 generations. Recently, however, they wanted to give it a break. They thought, well, we need to memorialize and create a museum so our children can, you know, see it. So they laid pipe instead of the aqueduct. And what happened was, they dried that aqueduct up to where the water wasn't running through it anymore. It was running through this pipe. You know what happened to that aqueduct? The sun began to crumble the brick. The mortar began to fall apart. And after 1,800 years of faithful service, neglect destroyed the aqueduct. It's no longer able to carry water. And you know what I fear in the duty of prayer? I fear that the prayers of my mother, the prayers of old saints that taught me how to pray, the prayers of how I used to go to prayer meetings, and I'd hear missionaries up on the altar crying and being broken for God, saying, God, break my heart! That those prayers, if not continued in you and I, will someday dry up. Now, thankfully, Jesus Christ, His prayer never dries up. But think about it. This aqueduct was destroyed because it was stopped in its use. I hope that reminds us of the importance, the duty of what this altar shows us. The duty, it reminds us of, we shouldn't be idle. It fed our fathers. It fed our grandfathers through prayer. This meeting place was where they met God. It's been said by R.A. Torrey, "We are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few get saved. Much machinery, but few results." They did a study, and this was about 10, 20 years ago, so it's probably out of date, but they said the average pastor that they polled prays about 3 minutes each day. And that's not to condemn, but it's to encourage that, hey, the truth is, when we do not do the one thing we ought to do, we have no time for anything else. When we do not do what God has called us and said it's our sacred duty to do, the truth is everything else is unfruitful. Let me explain it like this. I had a traffic ticket. I used to be a horrible driver. Pray for me. Amen. But no, when I was 17, 18, I used to get all these traffic tickets. And one day I moved, and in the process of moving, the traffic ticket, I didn't get to my new address, and so I didn't pay it, and it suspended my license. And here I was driving, thinking everything's okay. And I got pulled over, and they were going to take me to jail. This was Idaho. They don't mess around there. And I was like, please, I'm about to join the military. Please don't. I'm going to ship off to boot camp. Is there anything you can do? And they say, you know what? I'm going to let you off this time with a warning. I mean, I still have to take your license. Still have to take your. You can't drive your vehicle. You have to get out. Maybe someone else can come and drive it. But he didn't put me in jail. But you know what the fact was? It didn't matter that I was working 40, 50 hours a week. It didn't matter that I was about to be shipped to the military. The fact is, if I didn't take care of the ticket, none of those other efforts were productive. Amen? And the truth is that when we neglect the one thing that's needful, all the other things on our to-do list, all the other things that are so important, really are also unfruitful and unproductive. The duty of this sacred prayer. We see that it was frequent. It was morning and evening. We see that it was powerful. It was powerful. You know what makes me also sad is that it's a blessing to see everyone here, but I fear that our churches, and I include myself, are hurt because people don't come on prayer meeting. People don't come on prayer meeting. Yes, it's midweek, and I understand you might live 50, 60 miles away. I'm not against. I understand. Some people are working. I understand. But the fact is, if the church is supposed to grow through prayer, and we don't get together at prayer meeting, how is the church supposed to grow? We are neglecting and abandoning our post. And I understand you might not be able to make it, but if you are, let me encourage you, be at prayer meeting. And if you can't, be in prayer. Be in prayer. You know what the truth is? There is a death of collective prayer, meaning gathering up together as a group praying. It is dying off. It's dinosaur Christianity. And you know what it is a symptom of? And I know this because I do it. It's a symptom of us dying in individual prayer. As we decrease praying alone, we don't have the fervor and the passion and the desire to go and pray collectively. I know that because there's days where it's prayer meeting day and I'm not excited to go. Why? Because I haven't really been praying myself. Whereas if I'm prayed up and I've been in prayer and I've been begging the Lord to do some things, I'm excited, and because I'm broken at that altar and I can't wait to get with others and plead for Christ and hear what they have because I've been praying for them and I don't know what they need. I need to hear what their requests are. But the truth is, when I haven't been praying individually, I have no desire to pray collectively. Don't let that be us, Christian. Don't let that be us. The priests, yes, they would go in and they would all offer that incense, but collectively, out that whole camp, as Moses and the priests were in there, they were praying each man in their tent. They were praying collectively. The duty of prayer. And it is work. It does take initiative. But it's a sacred work that it doesn't matter if you're in a hospital bed or if you're the picture of health. There's no lesser work that you and I can do than prayer. There's no higher calling. The calling of a pastor, the calling of an evangelist is no higher than the calling for you and I to meet with God and to pray. To meet with God and to pray. And just on that note of duty, there is power in it. There's this brother Uman. He was a disciple of Watchman Nee, if you ever heard of him. And he went to an island in China. And they had this great idol there, Taiwa Rapa. I probably am mispronouncing it. But this idol they worshipped, and they went to preach Christ, and it was very unfruitful. Didn't really produce a lot of converts. And they asked the people, why? What's going on? And they said, oh, well, we worship this Taiwa Rapa here. And they're like, why do you worship it? And he said, well, we worship the idol because every day on the day that they worshiped this idol and presented like a big feast and a parade for it, there would be perfect weather, they said. So, the Christians got together and they prayed for rain. Amen. On that day. And it started to rain. And it started to pour. And all the priests of this false idol said, you know what? This is a fluke. Let's reschedule the day. We were off on the stars and the smoke and all that. It was really this day. So they rescheduled the day and the Christians again prayed. And it rained again. And they said, well, maybe the idol needs to be outside. So they went and they put it on a little chair. And as they're getting it out there and getting it on the little chair, it fell and it broke. And Brother Uman, in his biography, as written through Watchman Nee, said that was used to see many people get saved when they saw the power of our God through prayer and how there's no other God that answers prayer like our God. I'm here today in front of you because our God answers prayer. If I didn't believe God answered prayer, I wouldn't. I'm not here just for a show. I'm not here just because, you know, well, you got to do your little religion. I am here because I know our God answers prayer. He answered prayer with, there's a brother here, he got saved just a couple months ago because we prayed for him as a church. And he's saved and he's serving the Lord and praise the Lord. Our God answers prayer, amen? It's not just a maybe or I hope so. And we should depend on that. In that duty, there was a time when I was going out and preaching in the open air, and we prayed. A group of us got together collectively and we prayed. And that day, it started blizzarding out of nowhere. And I thought, oh man, wow. Because that same week, this lady had given me all these bags of hand-woven mitts and hand-woven hats because she knew I went out and witnessed and preached in the open air. She's like, well, maybe it'll be cold and you can give these out. And it had not blizzarded in like, I don't know, a year where I was. And it blizzarded that day, and all of a sudden everybody wanted those gloves and hats. We were able to witness to many and get many gospel tracts out. Why? Because of the power of prayer. Collective prayer. Individual prayer. It's a duty not to be neglected. It's a duty that is the true power of the church. Not only is it a duty, but it's also a desire. If you read verse 8, the Bible says, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You know where they got this fire? They got it from the altar, of the brazen altar, where they would kill a lamb, offer it, and take the coals and the fire from that altar to light the altar of incense and put the incense on it. And that shows us that there should be a desire. And the truth is, when you and I are not desiring to pray, we are searching for love in the wrong places. Everyone talks about that as a teenage thing. Amen. Oh, they're searching for love in all the wrong places, right? Some of us have probably even done it. Amen. We've searched for love in all the wrong places. But Christian, that's what you and I do. When we don't desire that fellowship and that communion with God, we're going to get it somewhere else. But just not with Him. For men, it might be sports. It might be achievement. It might be a club. For women, sometimes it's fashion or drama or some type of communion and fellowship. And look, I'm not against those things inherently. But that shouldn't be our first love. That shouldn't be where we go and grow in that desire. And I understand sometimes the fire goes out. The fire does go out. It went out in 2 Chronicles. They had to relight the fire. They had to get a lamb out. They had to spill its blood. They had to put it on the altar. You know what if you can imagine in your moment, in your mind's eye, there was a trail of blood that ran from that altar and ran into the holy place once a year and was dipped on the horns of that altar of incense. There's a trail of blood. You know what a good way is to reignite the flame of your prayer life? Is to remind yourself of the blood trail and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine it? You're there. Jesus Christ is taken prisoner. He's brought before Pilate. And as the custom in the Roman legal system, any man, before they were even convicted, was flogged. But for some reason, prophetically, we know Jesus Christ said, I gave my back to the smiters. Instead of just beating him with rods, and they beat his legs, and they beat his back, and I'm sure he crippled under the beating. And as he stood back up, the centurion or whoever is in charge ordered them, out of the ordinary, grabbed the scourge. It was a whip with bones and glass. And I can see the Roman soldier. These were men of war, the Bible says in Luke. Men of war who were trained how to torture, how to kill. They grabbed it. And I can see him smash it down on the table next to the centurion. And the glass and the bones stick in the wood and they have to pull it out. And as those Pharisees and Sadducees are watching the one they've condemned, they can't look anymore because it's too bloody and it's too beating as they rip the skin off his back and the muscle and the tendon and bone gets exposed and they hit beyond the back and they roll him over and they hit the front and the Sadducees can't take it anymore and the Pharisees are saying, we can't watch this. They, as they're getting him scourged, and they take him and his limp body as he loses consciousness for a moment from the beating he took is dragged through that place of the court. There's a trail of blood. And as he gets back consciousness, they throw a robe on him and smash his crown of thorns. And he drips blood as he carries the cross and then collapses under it. Another man grabs it and he goes to the cross to be crucified. And there's a trail of blood all throughout that place. And the truth is, there's a trail of blood to our prayer altars. There was a cost to be paid. And any time that your prayers are dry and your fire's gone out, go to Luke 23. Go to John 19. Read about the sacrifice of where we get the fire for our prayers. Because that's the same. Jesus fulfilled. Jesus became the Lamb of God. And the trail of blood was no longer of bulls and of goats and of lambs. But God Himself spilt His blood so that we can have the desire to pray. He did that for you and I, for my sins. He took that beating so the blood could be put on the horns of the altar of incense in heaven and our prayers could be accepted. And I'll be honest, my prayers get dry. My fire starts to go out. And it's good for me to go back and read some of those passages and visualize what Jesus Christ did for me to understand the payment and the cost and the love and the forgiveness that He offers. And it kindles my prayer life. And it allows me to get back into what the fight and the desire to pray. We see that it was a duty. We see that it was unfruitful, unproductive to neglect that duty. There was a mother who loved her son. This was D.L. Moody gave this story of how this mother was resolved that her son should get saved, and she would plead and she prayed all night for her son. The day before he was supposed to be enlisted into the army for the Mexican-American War. He didn't want to be a Christian. He said, maybe when the war is over, I'll become a Christian, but not till then. He said, all her pleading was in vain. And at last, when I got my rucksack and my rifle and I was going away, she took out a watch and she said, son, your father left this to me when he died. It was his father's watch. Take it. I want you to remember that every day at 12 o'clock, your mother will be praying for you. He put the watch on and reluctantly. And then, almost, he didn't really want it, but she gave him her Bible. Her Bible. And she had marked out those passages, put a few different references in the flyleaf. So he took the watch, he took the Bible. He never intended to read it. He went off to Mexico. One day, in the Mexican heat, he was on a long march, and he was really weary, and he's tired, and he looked at his old father's watch, and it said 12 o'clock. And it had been 4 months, and he remembered for the first time that his mother was praying for the whole hour for him. So he went up to his officer and said, sir, can I have a few minutes? And there, in the desert plains of Mexico, he cried out for God to save him. And the truth is that mother is a picture of really the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ for us. You see, this priest, he went in just morning and evening to pray for us. David, he upped it and he said, morning and evening and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. But the book of Hebrews tells that Jesus ever liveth and maketh intercession for us above. You know, there's no night He doesn't go making intercession for you and I. There's no dying of His desire. And lastly, in finishing, the fragrance. If you look, or I'll read just a few verses of 34, 35, 36. It says that thou shalt make in verse 35 a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy, and thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. Not only should prayer be a duty, so we're not unproductive, should be a desire, so we don't look for love in the wrong places. But lastly, it should be a fragrance so we do not stink. You know, you and I, we work on the physical. We shower most days. Amen. I don't know about you, my wife, we use Speed Stick deodorant. Some people use Old Spice. Right? If you've been in the military or you've been out hunting, you understand that after a few days, not having a shower, being in the field, you kind of smell pretty funky. But you know what's the point of this altar of incense? It's not just a symbol, which it is, a memorial, which it is, a reminder of the things we already talked about, but it's actually a practical, real piece of furniture that God wanted in His tabernacle. Why? Because they were killing all these animals right outside the door. The blood was spilling. The flesh was being flayed. The skin was being peeled. The hooves and if you've ever, you know, quartered or gutted an animal, you know it's a messy business. And then not only that, they were surrounded by a whole camp of Israelites with their goats and with their, they didn't have pigs, but their cows and all these animals and all the things that animals bring. Hallelujah. You can domesticate dogs and cats all you want, they're still going to have their messes, right? How much more an agrarian tribe of 12 tribes of 2 million people and all their animals. It stank. Okay, can we be frank? It stank. And this piece of furniture, what they would do is that perfume that they put on it, It put a sweet smelling savor and it perfumed the whole thing. I don't know if you've ever visited other countries that don't shower or hygiene that often. Some of them, praise God, will put on cologne or perfume. And you, if you've been there, I've been there. You're in the grocery store or their version of a grocery store. You walk in and, man, I smelt it as soon as I walked in the store. And the guys on the other side of the store, they just don't practice the same physical hygiene. Have you ever worked with someone who didn't practice the same physical hygiene standards? Right? I remember in the military, we had to go to this guy and say, hey, look, you have to take a shower. You think that would be understood? Right? But I know there are a lot of times they're young. They're 19, 20. Maybe they didn't take a lot of showers, right? I don't know. Mom and dad's not there to, hey, get the bath ready. And we had to literally go and tell these people, hey, you got to take a shower. You have to cut your hair. You have to, you know, clean your clothes. But we put a lot, and we should, we put emphasis on being clean and physical hygiene. But the truth is, in this picture of prayer, he says that if you and I are not offering that, we stink. My wife says it's spiritual BO. I think that's pretty accurate. And I never thought about it that way. Spiritual BO. That when I don't pray, and I'm not offering the sweet-smelling savors to God, the prayers are like smoke ascending to Him. You know what is ascending Him? My spiritual BO. And I never thought about that, but the Bible is pretty clear here that it had a practical purpose for the perfuming and the scent of the air. And that as we're learning the spiritual truths, the truth is that when you and I refuse to pray or neglect it, it's the same as refusing to shower, refusing to bathe, refusing to put on the sweet-smelling savor for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the book of Esther, when they were preparing themselves to just meet the king, to possibly marry him, that Esther went through 6 months of purifying with one of the same ingredients of the altar of incense. 6 months to meet the king once, to maybe join him. You know, I read that and I got convicted. I was like, man, Lord, she prepared all that time. And you know how many times I've neglected prayer and I've stunk? And I'm going to be with Jesus for all eternity. I was like, she prepared 6 months to purifying to meet the king once. And here I am, a Christian, saved, born again, going to heaven, going to spend all eternity. And I didn't even consider how I need to be a sweet-smelling savor to Christ. You know, another thing that the sweet-smelling savor did is it divided the world from those who believed in the Lord. There were different smells. Interestingly, when they sold Joseph to Egypt, his brothers, you know what those men were carrying also into Egypt? Myrrh and spices, ingredients used in this altar of incense prayer. You know what it's a picture of? Is how the world and the devil, he'll make it seem where prayer is worthless. Prayer is cheap. God doesn't answer prayer. And he'll lie to you to get you to sell your prayer life out the door to the world. That is valueless. That is cheap. But when we do offer that sweet-smelling savor, it provides a separation. And God can smell His people from those who are not His. And you might be here and you might be thinking, man, that's a little bit of a strange concept. But you know why I think God blessed this country in World War I? In World War II, was the prayer of the saints, was the sweet-smelling savor, was that He could smell something different emanating from our country. Not that we're all saved, but there was enough Christians, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, there was enough Christians praying for this country that we didn't all become Germans. Dunkirk is a famous example. And the history books don't give credit to God as they should. But on the 10th of May, 1940, Hitler unleashed a military onslaught on France and Belgium, where there was Allied troops. And within days, the British army knew they would be outmaneuvered, unprepared, and they had around 400,000 soldiers and troops that would literally be in killing field and be slaughtered. No defense. Their back was to the sea. The German high command at the time was able to boast that it was about to destroy and annihilate the entire British army. The Prime Minister Winston Churchill himself prepared, as he was he would prepare his speeches before he got up, he was preparing to announce to the public an unprecedented catastrophe involving the capture and a death of a third of a million soldiers. But on the 23rd of May, 2 weeks later, King George VI requested that the following Sunday should be observed as a national day of prayer. And there is photos, there's eyewitnesses that saw congregations gathering in the church, lining up in the church, lining up in the streets, and praying on their knees for their fellow soldiers, for their countrymen. Urgently, they also that same day sent out 800 boats of all sizes and shapes to go across the English Channel to rescue this besieged army. And yet, on the very day that they started praying, Hitler, which for this reason, or to this day, historians don't understand why he did this. Of course, as Christians, we know why. But Hitler ordered his army to halt. Had they continued to fight and advance, they would have destroyed the entire Allied force. And the war would have been lost by the Allies. But for 3 days, the German tanks, the German soldiers stood still while the evacuation unfolded. Not only that, but that Tuesday, the weather was so bad for flying that the entire German Luftwaffe, or their air force, was grounded, allowing Allied soldiers to march unhindered to the beaches where they could be gathered and cross the English Channel on boats. That Wednesday, in contrast to the bad weather Tuesday, the sea was unexpectedly calm. And what they thought would have been a very dangerous mission to cross the channel in high, rough seas, it was a calm sea. And they were able to evacuate the entire 338,000 troops, 140,000 French, Belgian, and Dutch, and Polish soldiers as well. And you know what occurred 4 years later? All those troops that were miraculously, by prayer, delivered came back to those same beaches, came back to Normandy, came back and defeated Hitler, and defeated the Axis, and forever changed history. You know what that shows us? There's a difference to God in the smelling, sweet-smelling savor of prayer of His saints and the rest of this world. And yes, some people might think that that's coincidence. Some people think, well, you know, it's not that they all got down in prayer. But God said, this will be a perpetual for all generations. And while it's true we don't go and we make sacrifices and all those things, Jesus Christ died, rose again, and if we'll take up His fragrance, He can tell the difference between the two. And He wants to smell that fragrance. He wants to deliver that. And I hope tonight, through this short lesson, you'd be encouraged to pray. The duty of it. The desire of it. The fragrance. Why we need an altar, number one, because we don't want to be unfruitful, unproductive. We don't want our lives to count for something. Because if we don't do the duty of prayer, we will be unproductive. No matter what other busy things we have going on. If we don't have desire, we'll find love and desire in other places. Amen? And sometimes, frankly, the church does. And sometimes, frankly, you and I are going to the wrong things for fellowship, for communion, for joy, for entertainment, when it should be at least first in our priority to be with God in prayer. And then fragrance. Frankly, a lot of us stink tonight. And we need to take a spiritual bath. But if we do, that sweet fragrance will be pleasing to the Lord, and He'll see a separation. He'll see His people, and He'll hear their prayers and heal their land. So what will it be tonight? Will you build an altar of prayer? I'm not talking about going and getting wood and 2x4s and building a little altar in your prayer closet, although I don't think that's a bad idea. But I'm talking about duty, having a planned, prepared place. And yes, you can pray all the time, pray without ceasing. But do we plan and prepare a place like they planned and prepared a place? Desire, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered Himself, His own trail of blood and the fragrance, making sure we're a sweet-smelling savor to our Lord and Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to put a difference between His people and those who are not. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of this was made possible because Jesus Christ, He said He loved us when we were unlovely. He spilt His blood like we were talked about. He rose again and He invites you by prayer in faith to say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe You died for me. And if you are a saved Christian, don't forget these truths that the altar of incense teach us about prayer. Don't forget tomorrow and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday that we should be sending up a sweet-smelling fragrance. I understand you have work, you have responsibilities. But Israel and their responsibilities and duties were able to pull away morning and evening. Morning and evening. And in time of calamity like we read about and talked about in Dunkirk, we don't want that to be the first time God hears our voice. But we'd rather be selling up that sweet-smelling savor consistently so He always knows the difference between His people and those who are not. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these truths from Your Word. Thank You, God, that Lord, it doesn't matter if we're in the hospital bed. It doesn't matter, God, if, Lord, we're in a wheelchair. It doesn't matter if we're on top of the proverbial world and we're in good health. And, Lord, I've been blessed that either way we're called to the duty of prayer. I pray tonight, God, that, Lord, these truths would sink in, be thought about, and be applied to our daily lives. Not just Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Please, Lord, help us to remember and apply the Word of truth to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother, you come and lead us in a song. And then after that, Brother Malachi, if you'd come and dismiss us in prayer.